Amen. You can be seated. Our host team's going to come forward. They'll be passing baskets to receive the offering for today. And Pastor Tom, we're looking forward to the word.
Hey, how about a hand for that praise team? What a great job those guys did. Nice job, praise team. We really appreciate that. Good to see you guys out there. Hey, I just want to begin by letting you know, if you are here today as a first-time visitor, that means the first time that you've been here, we have a special gift for you. It's an awesome mug. An awesome cup that you can go back to the information table, grab one of those brand new cups, and there's a free coffee in there as well. So if you're a first time visitor, go back and get one. If you're a second time visitor, you really missed out. Sorry about that. No, just kidding. You can go back to second time visitors. Also want to let you guys know, just by way of reminder, we began last week talking about, we actually finished our sermon series on Set Apart by talking about bringing a harvest from our hands, and we put this map of Licking County up, and people came last week with a highlighter, and they adopted, hey, how you doing over there? They adopted portions of Licking County, and just want to remind you that today you can still do that. You can grab some door hangers, invitation cards for our Easter services, and it was awesome to see what God did last weekend. Well, today we're beginning a brand new sermon series, and it's called Alive. Why don't you guys just go ahead and say that? Alive. Alive. Here's my question for you. If we're doing a sermon series, who do you think we're talking about when we say alive? Just think about it. Who is it who is alive? Who's the one who's alive? I'd like you to say who you think it is out loud. Ready, set, go. Okay, always the right answer in church. Nice job, guys. Jesus. Jesus is alive. That might not be the only answer to that question, but Jesus is alive. Let's talk about Jesus for a moment. I want to take you to Romans chapter 1. This is the ESV translation. I want to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 to tell us who is Jesus. Now, before I go into this, I do want to encourage you, open your bulletin, if you would. There's a notes area. You're going to want to take some notes from today, so open that up, and you can get some notes. You can get your Bible ready, and we really want to learn some brand new things today. To be honest, last week in the message, I said things that most Christians already know. I just said them faster than most all Christians talk. Today, we're not talking about things that most Christians already know. Today, I'm going to bring some new things, some new thoughts, or maybe some new ideas. Maybe you haven't heard before, or you haven't really wrapped your brain around. But I want you to learn. Today is about teaching and about learning. And I want you to learn something. Let's begin by talking about Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, this is about Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Say flesh. Flesh means Jesus had a physical body. Jesus was descended from King David. He had a physical body. He was alive on earth. Hey, Tom, can you prove that? Yes, I can. I can prove that. For example, we have historical records like this one. The first century historian Flavius Josephus, if you're expecting a child, I'd recommend that name, Flavius Josephus, I think is really righteous as a name. Think about that, Flavius Josephus. But he made specific reference to Jesus Christ, also John the Baptist, also James, in his historical book called Antiquity of the Jews. He was a historian, and he talks about Jesus. Here's a statue of Flavius Josephus. There's his writing right there. He's a real person. An historian writes about Jesus, a contemporary of his. And so we know Jesus was alive. He existed on the earth. How about verse 4? Here we go, verse 4. And he was declared, listen, to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. How are you not amening? All right, let's try it again. He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We want to get, that was, sounded kind of rehearsed. Okay. We want to get excited about that. Jesus was alive in the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God because he rose from the grave. We're gonna lower the lights all the way down. We're going to watch a quick video clip, and I want you to get in your mind that Jesus rose from the grave. Let's lower those lights. Here we go. Just feel it. Just think about it. Get your mind set on what happened to Jesus Christ. Get ready to get excited. Get ready to have some cheering, some clapping. Because Jesus is alive. Come on, give it up. Give it up for him. Absolutely. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He was in the flesh. He had a body. And he died a physical death. And he came alive. Jesus is alive. Get excited about that. As Christians, here's our understanding from the scripture. Stay with me. Stay with me. Here's our understanding from the scripture. That Jesus is our model and our example. If you agree, say amen. Jesus is our model and our example. Here's what we're told that we should be doing with Jesus as Christians. Number one, here it is. We are to focus on him. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that. We are to consider Jesus. Hebrews 12:3 tells us that. Number three, we are to become like Jesus. Philippians 3:10 tells us that. And we are to have the same attitude that Christ had. Tom, are you sure it says that? Well, here's what it says. Philippians 2:5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Here's what we're told about Jesus. We should be focusing on him, considering him, becoming like him, and having the same attitude he has. Do you agree? Raise your hands. You agree? Now, let me tell you about those things. Those things are amazing. Those things are biblical. Those things are right. But stop right there. I want to challenge you today that all those things are wonderful and great. Isn't there more between a Christian and Jesus than just those things? Those things are great. They're biblical. They're amazing. Focus on him. Actually, Hebrews 12:2 says what? Do you guys know what it says? It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I love that verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But isn't there more for Christians than just focusing on Jesus, considering him, becoming like him, having the same attitude as him? Because listen, you could actually do those four things with lots of people. You could do those four things with Buddha if you so chose. If you studied him long enough, you could do those four things with Buddha. You could do those four things with Muhammad. You could look at him and study him and in the same way. You could even take a famous, wonderful American like Benjamin Franklin, for example. Here's a picture of Benjamin Franklin. I have a love for Benjamin Franklin. And you could say, you know what? I want to do these four things about Benjamin Franklin. I want to focus on him. I want to consider him. I want to become more like him. I want to have the same attitude Benjamin Franklin had. I mean, Benjamin Franklin was a great American. Here's some quotes that he gave. Look what it says. Honesty is the best policy. That's a great quote. How about this one? A penny saved is a penny earned. Benjamin Franklin. How about this one? This is not in the Bible, by the way. Not in the Bible. This is Benjamin Franklin. Jump in. God helps those who... That's what Benjamin Franklin says. Benjamin Franklin also has this quote, not sure about this one. In wine there's wisdom, in beer there's freedom, in water there is bacteria. Now here's what I'm saying to you is that, you know what, those four things are biblical, they are right. We should look at Jesus in this way. Focus on him, consider him, become like him, have the same attitude as him. But isn't there more for Christians than just those things? Of course there is. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let me tell you what Colossians was written with this intention, to give Christians proper doctrine. Colossians was written to tell Christians, here's what you should believe. Look what Paul says right here, verse 26. We're going to be in Colossians 1 today. We're going to be in Colossians 2 today to get proper doctrine about Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. The mystery, say mystery. You see, there's something mysterious about our relationship with Jesus. Something mysterious, something spiritual, more than just considering and focusing and becoming like. There's something spiritual in our relationship with Jesus. The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here's the mystery. There's a mystery coming. We want to understand it. Here's the mystery. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, understand that. There's more than just focusing on Christ, considering Christ, becoming like Christ, having the attitude of Christ. No, Christ is to live within us. Listen, no matter what you do, Buddha cannot live within you. No matter what you do, Muhammad cannot live within you. And no matter how hard you try, Benjamin Franklin can never live within you. But as Christians, we know Jesus Christ lives within us. What does it mean? It means Christ is inside of us, guiding us, urging us, working within us. I've been talking quite a bit about my trip to the Philippines. We had this trip about 6 weeks ago. 25 of us went on this trip to the Philippines mission trip. And as I was going on this trip, preparing to go, I was getting my mindset, and for an entire year, I was preparing for this trip. I was excited about it. I couldn't wait to go. I couldn't wait to get on the plane. Every meeting we had, we just bonded over this idea of this mission trip. And then about a week before the trip, when it came time to actually pack, actually say goodbye to my wife, actually say goodbye to all of you, I had a few doubts. I thought, now why am I going on this trip again? It's 2 weeks of my life I'm giving away. The church is going great. I don't really want to leave my people. You know, my wife is beautiful and she loves me. I don't want to leave my wife for 2 weeks. My children are at a great age. That will always not be the case. I mean, that will not always be the case. They're going to be teenagers. One of them already is. Pray for me. And I thought, why am I going? And I was excited about going, but I kind of had those last-minute doubts, and so I prayed. And I said, Lord, I said, why am I going to the Philippines? And I didn't mean for God to answer. I was just kind of praying, and then God spoke to me. Not an unusual thing for me, hopefully not for you. And God said this to me very clearly in my prayer time. God said this to me. There's a person in the Philippines who thinks I don't love them anymore, and you have to tell them that I still love them. I thought, God, what a specific thing you've given me to do. And I took that word from God. I took it. I digested it. I understood it. And I knew when I go on this mission trip, I'm going to find a person who thinks God no longer loves them. And I've got to tell them that God loves them. How did that happen to me? Let me tell you how. Because Christ lives within me. Christ in me had a mission to accomplish through me. We went to the Philippines. We were there on the island of Samal. That's the island of Talikod in that picture. I went across one day to the island of Talikod. I crossed across the little bay. There's the houses that we saw when you approach that little island. I got off, and Bobby Tucker and I were kind of walking through the jungle trying to find the team that was there. And the team that was there was doing ministry. And we actually found that team. They were walking on a little path. The first person was a Filipino pastor playing guitar, and they were all singing worship as they're walking through the jungle. It was a beautiful thing. And we found them there, and we joined with them, and then we joined in their activity. They were going house to house, one house to the next, sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus. If you look on what's your left, sometimes you go house to house on motorcycles, four or five at a time, praise God. And sometimes you walk, that's the group on the right. Sometimes you walk house to house and you just kind of go single file, and that's what you do. I was with a group, it was a few of us, and we were going house to house, and I was about to walk into a house, and one of the pastors, Pastor Henry, he came to me. He said, Pastor Tom, come with me right now, come with me. He had a stern look on his face, and I walked with him, and we approached this house, and he looked at me really, really, this big look on his face. He said, Pastor Tom, in this house, there's a woman, and she's a Christian, but her family are not Christians. And she was married, and she had a child, and she was carrying her baby, and she was walking beside the road, and she stumbled and fell, and the baby fell out of her arms at the exact moment a car was driving by. And her baby was run over by a car and was killed. He said this woman entered a deep time of sadness. Her family was trying to help her and help her, and the family took her to what he called a spiritualist, like a witch doctor that we think of. And although she's a Christian, she kept saying, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But she was depressed, and they pulled her in to see this witch doctor, and he did witch doctor stuff, whatever that is, I don't know. And Pastor Henry said to me, he said, Pastor Tom, you must speak to this woman. And inside of me, there was this immediate feeling of God saying, this is the person who thinks I don't love them anymore. I walked into her little home. There was a concrete floor, and they pulled her out of a back bedroom, and she was sitting on a little bench, and she wouldn't look at me. Her face was down. She wouldn't look at me. She had her hands like this, and so I grabbed her hands. I'm not sure why I did this, but I shook her hands like this, and it worked. And she looked up at me, and through a translator, I said to her, I said, when I was in America, 8,000 miles away, God told me to come to the Philippines, and there was a person here who thinks that God no longer loves them. Is that person you? She nodded her head. She's beginning to cry and cry. And I said, I have a message for you. Look in my eyes. And I brought her head up. I said, look in my eyes. God sent me to tell you that he loves you. And she just began weeping and crying. You know, I wasn't just focusing on Jesus. I wasn't just making my attitude like Jesus. I was letting the Christ who's in me, who is alive, direct what I was doing. I was letting Christ live through me. And what happened was emotional healing for this woman who was so broken that God's love for her went across continents to send me to give her that message. Amen. Amen. Christ is alive. Stop. Christ is alive in you. Christ is alive in you. There's the house, a picture of a house there. Let me go a little deeper. This is Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in Colossians 2 for a while. This is the New Living Translation, I think, very clear in this section of Scripture. And I just want to take you through some deeper understanding of what it means that Christ is alive in you. So stay with me. I'm going to give you some teaching, take some notes, sit up straight, get ready. Here's what the Scripture says to us. And don't miss the power of this Scripture. Colossians 2:9, it says this. When I stop, you guys jump in. For in lives all the fullness of God in a human body. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Here, this circle represents all the fullness of God. It says all the fullness of God. There's a Greek word for fullness. I want you to keep that in your mind. All the fullness of God in Christ. It says in the physical body of Christ. Here's what it means. I think you'll agree with this. I think you'll have no problem with this. Here's what it means. In the physical body of Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. Believe that, say amen. That in Christ, all the fullness of God lived in him. Now look at verse 10. Stay with me. Look at verse 10 because Paul's going to drop some knowledge on you that you do not want to miss. Verse 10 says this. Verse 9 is about Christ. All the fullness of God lives in Christ. Verse 10, look at it. Verse 10 says this. For you also, now stop. Verse 9 is about Christ. Verse 10 is about you. For you also are complete. Say complete. You also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So verse 10, the beginning, is about you. It says you are complete. You just said that. But I want you to look at the Greek word for complete. Here's the Greek word for complete. I want you to compare these two words. The first word was the word used for fullness, all the fullness of God. It says in verse 9, all the fullness of God, there's the Greek word for it right there, lives in Christ. And it says, and so you also are complete. There's the Greek word. It doesn't actually mean complete. That Greek word means to be made full, to fill to the top. It says that you, through your union with Christ, here I'll give you a visual so you fully understand it. You, through your union with Christ, have all the fullness of God living within you. Somebody say amen. Now think about that. Look at the Scripture. Make sure I'm saying it correctly. Make sure I'm not misleading you because I wouldn't. Here's what it's saying. In Christ's body lives all the fullness of God. And then Paul clearly says, and so you also are complete. The NIV says you are full. You're full. You're complete. You're full of the fullness of God because of your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Amen. Now think about that for a second. Is it possible that the Bible is true? Is that possible? Is it possible that in Colossians we're being given proper doctrine, the teaching is correct, that in you, through your union with Christ, all the fullness of God lives in you? You know why that happens? Because Christ is in you. Now, I imagine that some of you are thinking, Pastor Tom, I'm not sure if I understand. I'm sure Paul was anticipating that from his listeners. And so in verse 11, he explains this using the idea of circumcision. But then in verse 12, Paul explains it this way. Here's what he says. Here's how you can know that all the fullness of God lives in you. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Stay with me. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Stay with me. Last night, we had a family of four adults. A father and a mother and their two adult children. Their adult son is going in the Navy in about 6 weeks. And they were all baptized last night all together. First I baptized the father. Then I baptized the mother with the father. Then the mother and father and I baptized their two adult children. And it was the most glorious and amazing thing. Because in their baptism, look what it's saying. They understood that as they went under the water, they were saying, I am dead. Now, as a coincidence, Pastor Jeff did a baptism recently. Hey, Pastor Jeff. And the water was exceptionally cold. Since then, we fixed the baptistry, and the water last night was hot, like hot to the touch. Like, whoa, it's a hot tub. So it gave a nice visual of hell when they went under the water. But here's what we're saying. They were baptized. Paul says, here's how you can know that you have all the fullness of God, because you died to your old way of life and you came out of the water. Look what it says. You were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Then Paul goes on to understand. Come on, stay with me. He says here in verse 13, you are dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But look at verse, here it goes. Then God made you, you guys say it, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He forgave all of our sins. Now think about that. I told you before, the sermon series is called Alive. Now you tell me, who's alive? Tell me, who's alive? And also, you. You are alive. Look what it says in verse 13. You're alive. You're alive. This verse explains really clearly that what's happening here is that you are dead because of your sin. This is my friend Greg Long. How about a hand for Greg Long, if you guys don't mind? You guys thought he was like rudely walking up here, but no. He had a purpose. Greg's got this paper which says, all my sin, guilt, and shame. This is the representative of Greg in verse 13 before he accepted Christ. This is not Greg now. This is Greg before he accepted Christ. Here he has all of his sin, guilt, and shame is right there. He is dead in his sin, in this understanding. He's dead in his sin. Doesn't matter. Christ is not living in his heart because his sin is repellent to God coming in. And here's Greg, and here's all of his sin. He's lost, and he's dead. But I want you to watch what happens. Watch what happens in the next verse, verse 14. He, Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away. Here's the charges against Greg. They're right here. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Here's what this verse is saying. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified, that a nail like this nail, 9 inches long, was nailed into the arm of Christ. But now Paul is telling us clearly what was happening. When Christ was having those nails driven through his hands, what was actually happening is that Jesus had took all of our sin and all of our shame, our sin, our shame, and Jesus took our sin and our shame. And Jesus nails our sin and our shame to the cross. Amen? Amen? That's how you can know you're alive with Christ. Because the thing that was making you dead, the sin that was stopping the Spirit of God, is gone. And Greg prayed and he accepted Christ. He prayed, the Spirit came in, he repented of his sin. Have you done that, Greg? Excellent. And his sin is gone. And so Greg is alive in Christ. But let me tell you, his sin, his guilt, and shame is gone. But for a lot of us, we're still wearing this one, guilt and shame. That even though Greg's guilt and shame and his sin is totally forgiven, it was nailed to the cross. So many of us here, and maybe two of us up here, sometimes are tempted to still wear this. I want to ask you today, you've done something wrong. We all have done things wrong. You've come to Christ. You've accepted Christ. You've repented. Are you still wearing this around your neck? Are you still wearing it? I don't care what it was. I don't care if Greg murdered someone or smoked meth or took heroin. That guilt and shame is no longer there. He's holding it there. He's keeping it there. But Greg is alive in Christ. So what Greg needs to do is take his guilt and shame and lay it at the foot of the cross by faith. To say, my sin was forgiven by Jesus. I'm laying down my guilt and shame. I'm laying it down because I am alive in Christ. I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. How about a hand for Greg Long, everybody? What a great job. A good actor and handsome. Nice job, Greg. Here's what the verse says happened for us. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. How many of you guys here would say, in good conscience, you would say, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, hands back down. If you'd say that, you give testimony to that, here's what's happened for you. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away and nailed it to the cross. Are you living in that reality? You are spiritually alive and dead to sin. How about this one, number two? All your sins, Colossians tells us, all our sins are forgiven. One time, I looked up in the Greek to see, is that word all actually there? And it is. All of our sins are forgiven. Don't be wearing that guilt and shame. All your sins are forgiven. You have the fullness of God within you because of your union with Christ. That's verse 10. And number four, don't miss this. You are alive in Christ. You are alive in Christ. Here's my point of this whole sermon. Here's my bottom line. Here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Here's the bottom line of this message. Here it is right here. Here's the bottom line. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. You are spiritually alive in Christ, so come alive. Be alive. Be alive in Christ because you are alive in Christ. Some of you are so concerned with, oh, Tom, I'm just not doing things exactly right. I'm just not perfectly living these things out. I'm so overcome by my guilt. Listen, God is not interested in your perfection. He's interested in your direction. What direction are you going? Be alive. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. Your concern should not so much be about the small little things of your life. Your concern should not be so much these little earthly things. Your concern should be the bigger spiritual things and come alive spiritually. I skipped this quote so that line won't make sense. But let me go here. Why do you keep focusing on money? Why do you keep focusing on that? You've got to let that go. Your life is not here to make more money, to have more money. You are here. You are alive in Christ. So come alive. Stop focusing on money, making that the primary focus of your thoughts. This week on Thursday night, I took my daughter Olivia on a date. We had a daddy-daughter date. Here's a picture of my daughter Olivia. There she is.
Hi.
Hi. And Olivia was, you know, she went on the date with me, and we were going on this date, and I said, Olivia, I will take you to eat anywhere you want to eat. I knew what she'd say. I said, honey, any restaurant you want to go to, I said in full confidence, anywhere you want to go, I'll take you. She looked at me, and she said, Dad, could we get some cheese pizza? I said, yes, we can. That's my girl. I was counting on you. We went and saw a movie. We got some cheese pizza, and we're driving back from Columbus. And on the way back, there's that big sign that lights up. It was dark at this point. And the big sign that lights up, it has scrolling ads. There came this ad. It said Powerball. This is the lottery, right? The lottery was up to $150 million. And I'm thinking, I said, Olivia, look, the lottery's up to $150 million. She's like, Dad, what's that mean? I said, if you win the lottery, you get $150 million. And she literally takes her hand, scratches her chin like this, and she's like, that seems like a lot of money. I was like, well, half goes to taxes. And then on the drive home, I'm just thinking about, gosh, what would I do with $80 million? And I soon realized, you know what? This is not the focus that my heart should have, is $80 million. My focus should be on Christ and loving my daughter right now. We can't be focusing on those earthly things like money. For a lot of us, there's a position of power that might be within our grasp, or we can see it and we want to climb the corporate ladder, get to that next position of power, and we're thinking, when I get to this next position, I'm going to feel great. Or maybe you're in high school. Maybe you're a junior in high school, and you're thinking, when I'm a senior, I'll rule the school. I can't wait till I rule the school. Maybe you're a senior. You're like, I can't wait till I get out of high school and go to college. I'm looking for that next position. You can't be focusing on that. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. How about this one, number three? Some incredible accomplishment. A lot of us here are focused on an earthly accomplishment. I want to do this next big thing. The next big thing, I'm going to feel good, and then I'll feel good about myself. No. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. For many people, it's number four, a special relationship. Some of you, when you walked in this room, you're single, you walked in and you scanned and prayed, Lord, is she here in this room? Let me see her. Draw me to her heart. Is he here? Lord, is he here? The man you have for me, the one, the special one? And your heart was all a flutter. Some of you, the special relationship is just a deeper level of friendship. That's a great thing. But I want you to focus on being alive in Christ. Some of you, that special relationship it's a pet. It's a dog. Listen, I have a 100-pound dog. It does not pay off. Let me just tell you. Doesn't pay off. It's not about money, a position of power, some incredible thing, a special relationship. It's not about having the right car, having the right house. This should not be the focus that we have. We are alive in Christ, so we should come alive. We should come alive. We're alive in Christ. Come alive. Now, what would happen if you did hit that pinnacle that you're going for? You made the $80 million. You got the position of power. You had the big accomplishment, the right car, the right house. What would happen? What's that moment like when you hit the earthly top? Well, let me give you one example of what that moment is like. Here's an author of a book that's him right there. Kind of famous author, New York Times bestseller. He writes what's called adventure books. One of the books that he wrote is called Into Thin Air, number one New York Times bestseller. Wrote the book in 1997. It's about he and a group of people climbed Mount Everest. And before you think, oh, Mount Everest, here's a picture of Mount Everest. It's the tallest mountain in the world. And so he climbed Mount Everest with a group of climbers and then wrote a book about it. He was dreaming about this experience, getting ready for this big experience. Here's a picture of him climbing the mountain with the group. Unfortunately, in this climb, 12 of those in his team passed away. They died on this climb because it was so difficult and so arduous. Here's a picture of that author climbing with that oxygen mask. He's above that point where he can even breathe the air. He's so high up. Here's a picture of him and his team on the top of Mount Everest. He had the summit of the mountain. He was at the highest point. He's at the top of the world. Here's what it looks like when you look down from Mount Everest right there. How did he feel in that moment of climbing this amazing mountain? How did he feel? Here's what he says. Look at the quote. He says this: straddling the top of the world, one foot in China and the other in Nepal, I cleared the ice from my oxygen mask, hunched a shoulder against the wind, and stared absently down at the vastness of Tibet. I understood on some dim, detached level that the sweep of earth beneath my feet was a spectacular sight. Now look what he says. I've been fascinating about this moment and the release of emotion that would accompany it for many years. Some of you have something in your sights and you've been fascinating for years about a moment in the future. The moment that you retire, the moment you get promoted, the moment you get the right house, the right car, the right things. You're fantasizing about it. What's it going to feel like? Here's what he says it felt like for him. But now that I was finally here, actually standing on the summit of Mount Everest, I just couldn't summon the energy to care. I snapped four quick photos and then turned and headed down. My watch read 1:17 p.m. All told, I'd spent less than 5 minutes on the roof of the world. So many people find that same experience to be true. They idolize something. They focus on some worldly thing. I've got to get to this some point, and they get there, and they just can't summon the energy to care because climbing that mountain was so much harder than they thought it was going to be. And the accomplishment was so much less than they thought it would be. Here's my point to you. Stop worrying about worldly goals. You are alive in Christ. Come alive. Stop worrying about the things of this world. You are alive in Christ. Come alive. Let's just bow our heads. I want you to think through this morning some things that I've said about Christ being alive, Christ being alive in us, and us being alive in Christ. Just think about this. This applies to you directly. Can you imagine that all the fullness of God lives in you because of your union with Christ? Hey, you can't live a regular life committing sins, running around, doing what you like. The fullness of God lives within you. Do you fully know that your sins have been forgiven? They've been nailed to the cross? Are you still wearing that guilt and shame of your sin? Are you still bearing it? You've got to let it go. You've got to accept that you are alive in Christ. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. You're alive in Christ, so come alive. Listen, I'm going to pray for you right now. After I pray for you, if you want to come to the altar and pray this prayer that just simply says to God, God, help me be alive in Christ. Help me come fully alive in you. Or maybe you want to come to the altar or in your seat or kneeling where you are. Maybe you want to take that guilt and shame that you're still wearing and you want to lay it down before the cross. You've got to take that weight off your neck and lay it down because you have been fully forgiven by God. Maybe God will call you in this time to extend forgiveness to someone else. Here's my point. You are alive in Christ, so come alive. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this service, for this time. Father, I pray we can just let those worldly goals just slip behind us and focus on this one thing, coming alive in Jesus Christ. I pray we can take off the guilt and shame that's pulling us down. Be filled by your Spirit and live the life that you have for us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. He was descended of David in the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving your Son for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Just take some time quietly. He's going to play quietly. Just take some time right now. Come alive.
Take a step of faith and let it be.
Service this morning. I want to invite you, if you'd like, as you're leaving, to come and look over this map of Licking County. You can see all the places that were highlighted. Maybe you want to grab some invitation cards or a door hanger, and maybe you also want to take a highlighter and just mark some territory that says, I will invite people in this territory. I'm going to invite them to Easter. I'm going to drive their streets and pray for them, walk the street and pray for them, because I know that God is calling us to reach our county for Jesus Christ. Let me just read this last scripture again. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor. Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, God, we can realize the true spiritual condition that we're in, that we are alive. And come alive in you. Come alive to see nations summoned. That nations would come to Jesus Christ through you working in us and through us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is alive. And he's alive in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'll see you guys next week. Have a great week. Come on up and check out the map if you will. God bless all of you.